Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast. I want you to turn to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. As you're turning to Psalm 11, I want to just say to you, there was a message preached over 30 years ago, and the recording of that message has really grabbed hold of my heart. And some of the things that I'll say today are things that really God spoke to me through that message. And so I just wanted to share that was, and I believe it's so relevant for this moment that we're in. I had thought that I was going to start a series of messages today that I'm going to delay by a week, and I'm excited about that. But there's something I need to say today that I believe is critical that I say it today. And so I wanted you to look with me to Psalm 11, Psalm 11, verse 1. It says, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." Now here it is. Here's the key verse. Verse 3. "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This morning, I want to preach this message that I've entitled "Courage Amid Crumbling Foundations." Courage amid crumbling foundations. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, may you speak to our hearts today. May you get a hold of us. And may, Lord, we leave this place changed, transformed. May we leave today better able to move forward into our days ahead, more equipped, strengthened with greater faith than we ever could have dreamed. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Verse 3 again, "If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" Note this word, "if the foundations be destroyed." Now, when we think about "if the foundations be destroyed," we immediately beeline to the fact that it's a foolish thing to destroy foundations. In fact, it seems like a far-fetched subject or idea that I would engage in the destruction of foundational things. It would be foolish for me to go in, or you to go into a basement of the house we live in and to begin to knock down the pillars, begin to destroy the pillars of the house that we live in. And to begin to do things that would knock the house off its foundation. That would be a foolish thought. It's a foolish idea to think that someone on the ship they are sailing in would go into the hull of that ship and breach a hole in the ship that they are sailing on that would cause the ship to sink. It's a foolish thing to think that one would go into the cockpit of an airliner and there do something that to harm the instruments and those flying the plane in the cockpit that we're on the plane we're flying in. It seems like a foolish thing that we would destroy the foundations of that we are a part of. Foolish. Foolish. Well, when we read this passage of scripture and we get to this point about foundations in Psalm 11, I want us to grab hold of where we are and what's going on in this day and what's being referred to. One of the things that it appears that most scholars believe that when David's writing this psalm, he's referring to a time in King Saul's reign over Israel. King Saul, who had a lot of issues in his life. King Saul, who had problems with obedience to God. And in his reign, some scholars believe that when it's talking about if the foundations be destroyed, that under the leadership of Saul in the nation of Israel, the nation and culture, its pillars and foundation were crumbling under his leadership. And so I just want us to get a picture of that because we live in a day where in our times, in our own nation, the pillars and foundation is crumbling all around us. In fact, we witness it moment by moment. It doesn't take a Rhodes Scholar to know that we have foundational things that are failing around us. Does not take a genius as somebody with a high IQ to understand that there are things that have been foundational as a part of our culture and our nation that are crumbling right before our eyes. But this did not start yesterday. You see, we're not at a time when they're asking the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? In fact, here in our day, it's already happening. It's already happened on many levels. It did not start last year or the year before. It did not even start a decade ago or two decades ago. It's been being whittled away at for many decades and even centuries of years. It's been little by little, it's been being eroded at, and we've reached an all-time level of increase, of invasion into the very foundation of our existence and nation. And so we're not dealing with the word if, we already are experiencing it in our land. It's been going on some time. We're seeing it before our eyes. Now listen, marriage has been under attack for generations. For generations. We have been using statistics for years that over 50% of all marriages end in divorce. We've been using that stat for years. Families divided, split up. So we know that the enemy has attacked the foundation of really what holds our nation together. You see, the nation can only be as strong as the individual family unit. We've come to a day that we can't even believe it would be so, that where we struggle between knowing, I'm talking about we and I'm using it loosely, but we don't know what's male and what's female. And the fact we really do know but can't even say it is the real problem. We find ourselves in a time where even this week we see in the highest places of our nation, we see the crumbling of institutions that hold that have been foundational and pillars of our nation. And we look and we hear even somebody who's supposed to be a spiritual leader in Congress who will pray a prayer, and he'll pray it to many gods. And then end the prayer with amen and our woman. There is not even anything to laugh about. It's been unreal where we are in our day. But I've got news for you this morning. I've not come, this is not a political message. This is not this is to Christianity. This is to the church. This is a message to the righteous of God. And here we see, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Now I want us to go back to Psalm 11 for a moment. And I want us just to look a little further here and back up to verse 1. If you'll go with me to Psalm 11, let's look at verse 1, the very first words of this psalm of David. He said, "In the Lord I put my trust." Would you say this with me? "In the Lord I put my trust." Let's say it again. "In the Lord I put my trust." Now, this is David's thesis for this whole psalm. He wants us to know right off the bat. You got to remember also, this is meant to be sung as well. We don't know how this song went. We don't know the melody line. We don't know anything. But he used actual things going on in his life, and he would put them to music. And that's why you will see, if you got in your notes in the Bible, it'll say, like my Bible says, "to the chief musician." And he's telling them, this is what this is about. And this is what it's about. "In the Lord I put my trust." Now we'll go on down. It says, he writes these words. "How can you say to my soul?" How can you say to my soul, "Flee as a bird to your mountain"? "For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" So I want to back up. I want us to grab hold of this. And when it says, "How can you say to my soul?" This is David responding to people who are trying to give him advice. I want you to get this right, because a lot of times in these psalms, there's something going on and we might not understand it, and therefore it don't make as much sense to us. So in this psalm, he's saying this. There's some people that have said to David, they're saying to him, say, "How, David, how can you say to my soul?" And David is saying this. "How can you say to my soul," saying to these people that are supposedly his friends, "How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" Biblical scholars believe that where David is in his life when he's written this, it was a time when he was a young man. He was serving in the courts of Saul, King Saul, the same one whom I was speaking about just a moment ago. He's serving in the courts of King Saul. David has been a person that has received the anointing of God upon his life. The prophet Samuel anointed him to be the king over Israel, but his time was not yet. David had already done great exploits as a young man. David was called upon by Saul and requested to serve in his courts. I would imagine if Saul's got words that this boy will be the king one day, he's wanting to keep him close so he can see him. But there was something about David. David was also an incredible, talented musician and singer, I would think. An incredible songwriter. It appears everything David did, he did with excellence. Scripture tells us that Saul, King Saul, was a man who had a vexed spirit. He was often tormented. And no doubt it was through the iniquity and his disobedience in God that of God that had driven him to this point. But the scriptures make it clear that Saul was a person who was troubled often in his spirit. That he would come to a place where he was at enraged many times. And David, who could play this harp so excellently and no doubt sing and created this beautiful music, they would bring David to King Saul and David would play his harp. He would play his stringed instrument. He would play, I don't even know exactly how it would even look, but the closest thing we use all the time is our guitars and stringed instruments, and even a piano, an acoustic piano has strings in it, whatever it is. But he's playing those strings on this harp and it would calm Saul down. He would just, whatever this tormenting a spirit that was what was haunting him, Saul would get calm when David would play. But there came a time in Scripture where through the jealousy and rage of Saul that he would begin to attack David. In fact, the Scripture tells us that he would try to kill David on multiple occasions with a javelin. This is how, so he would have a javelin and he would try to kill David, the very one that's being used to help him. He would try to kill him. And so David is being warned by his friends, I would say, by those who are advising David. And here in this psalm, David is telling us that these people, these advisors, have told me that I need to flee to the mountains. Everybody understand where we are now and got the context of what's going on here. They're telling me that I need to flee to the mountains like a bird. That they're telling me that and he goes on to say here, watch it. He said, the wicked are bending their bow. It's already bent. The arrow is touching the string. It's getting ready to be released. And it's going to be released and it's going to be in some translations where it says that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. It speaks to in the dark where David won't be able to see it when it's coming. They'll catch him in a secret place. They'll catch him in a dark place and they'll try to kill David. And they're telling him, son, David, you need to get out of here. You need to flee to the mountains. And they go on to say, if the foundations are destroyed, David, what can the righteous do? David, you can't do anything. The foundations are being destroyed around here. The wicked are in charge. The wicked are doing this. The wicked are doing that. You need to just go run and hide in the mountains somewhere before they get you. What can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? We go down in these verses to the next verse 4. Here is David's response. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. What David says is this: There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. And the righteous don't need to run and hide anywhere, because God still sits on the throne. He is high and lifted up, and there is no need to run anywhere. Listen, that's huge. That's huge. I want to tell you again, this is not political. This is Christianity. I want us to understand today at Christian Heritage Church, and everybody that is listening to me today, wherever you may be, Jesus Christ was not born into a world where the political and governmental systems were favorable to Jesus and his life and ministry. You see, sometimes we think that everything's got to line up out here in order for Christianity to be effective. I've got news for you. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. I got news for you today. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. And he is greater. He that is within you is greater than he that's in the world. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not shaken by what shakes us. You see, there's no character of the New Testament. There's no story we read in the New Testament where the characters of those stories and that those things that actually happened in human history in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a single one of them, not Paul, not Peter, not James, not John, not Jude, not any of them were living in a culture that was favorable to Christianity. But yet in the book of Acts, we read, these are they, this is the enemy of the church talking. These are they who turned the world upside down. The world looked and said, the church, man, is strong. The church is powerful. The church is moving forward. See, we've got to grab hold of the reality that we're not to have a political agenda in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we have a gospel agenda in this day to see this world saved, to see this world redeemed, to see this world come to the living Savior today. We need to be moved this morning. We need to be stirred in our spirits. Yes, we need. And we're so proud of those that are among us and believers who will serve in our nation's capital and in Columbia, like Melissa Oremus, Jim's wife. We need godly people serving. But I want us to know today that our Christianity and the church and its existence has nothing to do with whether or not Washington favors the Christian people. Matthew 16:18. If you could put that up on the screen for me. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said this. He said this to Peter. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to know today is we have a promise in the church. We have a promise from Jesus that we shall prevail. It's because he prevails. We don't do anything, but because he prevails, he is the head of the church. We're the body of church. And if the head prevails, the body prevails. And he said, I'm prevailing, so my church shall prevail. We have an individual promise. I want you to go to that 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. We have an individual promise. Nevertheless, listen to this. The solid foundation of God stands, having the seal, this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Would you say praise God for that? I mean, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You and I are to depart sin. We're not to allow sin to have dominion in our lives. But thanks be unto God, the foundation we have individually, God looks at this planet Earth. He looks at this nation. He looks at the nations of the world, and He has no problem distinguishing which ones are His children, and He shall take care of you and me. Glory be to God. So what shall the righteous do? It's a good question, isn't it? What shall the righteous do? Number one, I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It'll be on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Now, I want to stay here just a minute. The last part says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Well, you need to make your election sure, but to really know the whole, we got to know the context of this. If you were to read above verse 10, the preceding verses, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, we need godliness and faith. We need to be adding to our life, and he lists various things that we need to be adding to our life. All of them have to do with the character of Jesus Christ. And so the word is teaching us, if we will take on the characteristics of Jesus. Last week we talked about 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we behold the Lord. And we become more like Him as we look at Him. And we talked about looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus. And so what we're saying here is, if we will keep our eyes on Jesus, if we will mature and develop spiritually and become more and more like Jesus, that's what he's saying to do. We're going to be growing. You're growing and growing. You're looking more like him every day. And then he said, therefore, brethren, be diligent. And he says, to make your call and election sure, because if you do these things, you shall not stumble. I want to tell you, that's a powerful word right there. He didn't say might not. He said shall not. Now, so number one is this. What do the righteous do? Make your call and election sure. That's number one. Make your call and election sure. Sure, this word call here, we understand that the word church in the Greek is called ekklesia. Ekklesia means the called out ones. And we are called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the love of God. You see, when we are caught, when we accept Jesus Christ and believe upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are accepting His call. That's why it says, make sure your call, make your call and election sure. The Bible also calls the people of God the elect of God, because He has foreordained that if you and I will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That's what that means. You see, if we accept the call, we become a part of the called, a member of the called. If we choose Him, when He calls us, we become part of the chosen. See, a lot of times we get all this mixed up. When it says, and the scripture says that He's called us, He's elected us, it uses that terminology. And when we believe upon the Lord Jesus, we become a part of the elect of God. So it's different ways of explaining the same thing, but what Peter says to us in that passage, he said, make your call and election sure. And what I want to say to us in this room today, it simply means this: make sure that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know that you're saved. That's what that means. Make sure you're in right relationship with God. That's what the righteous have got to do. He's talking to people and he's telling Christian people, make sure. He's not just talking to just anybody. He's talking here. Peter's writing to Christians. Make sure. He's just saying, I don't want you to be walking around deceiving yourself and not have actually have belief and living for the Lord. I want you to make sure you're living for the Lord. Make sure that you're saved, that you're born again, that you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the name of God. I want to tell you today, make sure. And all you have to do is believe upon him. Believe upon him. You don't have to read the Bible through. Yeah, you need to read the word, but you don't have to read the Bible through to get saved. You just got to believe upon Jesus. You got to believe. You got to accept the word of God, the truth of God's word. And the Bible says that you can hear it preached by someone and it take root in your heart, and you can believe upon that and be saved. You confess your sins and you say, I need Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, who died on the cross for my sins. I need him to come into my heart. And I accept him and believe him, and I want to live for him and follow him. Make sure that you're saved. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So first of all, make your call and election sure. Secondly, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole thing. Notice Paul said to the Ephesian church, he said, put it on. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you put on the helmet of salvation. But he wants us to walk in that salvation. Walk in it, meaning you trust. You trust in the Lord. You live in that confidence that it ain't you that saved you. He saved you. You're not saved because you got it all together. You saved because he is the sinless one, the spotless one, the blameless one. He is the perfect one. That's why you're saved. And you walk in that reality with the helmet of salvation. Another part of that is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. It's a spiritual armor. It's like a warfare type armor. The breastplate of righteousness. We don't normally walk around with breastplates, but a soldier would. And so they wore the breastplate. And Paul said, put on your breastplate of righteousness. You see, because we recognize that our righteousness is as filthy rags, but his righteousness that becomes a part of my life when I believe upon him, that's what makes me right. And I rest in that. I rest in him. And have confidence in what he's done, his righteousness. My stuff ain't worth a nickel. I'm telling somebody right now, quit listening to the enemy that keeps trying to talk you out of your salvation. is his righteousness. It's his salvation. Something else we're to put on. Some translations say the girdle of truth. Now, you know, us men in here, we ain't much on girdles. We might ought to. But you know what it is for us? It's this belt right here. However it is that we gather everything in, we got to just gather it in. We don't need our garments to be cumbersome. We don't need our walk to be cumbersome. We got to walk this thing out. We got to run this race. And that's what they would do. They would gird up their loins. They would girdle up so that they could run. Now, you've seen people, all of us have, wear their pants down about right here. I've often wondered what that would look like if they're running from the law. I don't know. They're going to get arrested. You can't run like that. You got to pull your pants up, put your belt on, gird yourself up. You know what the Bible says? It's a girdle of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through him. And the truth is what God says. It's his word. We have to cling to it. We have to hold to it. That's what the righteous are to do, to cling and hold to the word. The Bible speaks of a shield of faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible speaks of another part of this armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the word that shall never pass away, this word that shall remain, this word that never fails, this word that can be counted on, this word of God, where he speaks into our life and it makes the difference in our life. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and is Jesus. And then shoes of peace. Put it on. I'm not out here to make a ruckus. I'm out here to bring peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. I'm to bring peace. I'm to carry peace. But I can't bring my own peace. I have to live and walk in the peace of God. That peace that transcends all understanding. That peace that only he can bring, not that the world can bring. And I'm to walk in that. And so we're to put on the armor of God. I'm afraid we find ourselves sometimes in the church, and we're all dressed up with the armor on, but we're on furlough. We always off duty. We're all dressed up and we say, I'm a Christian and I'm putting on the armor of God, but we find ourselves always retreating and on vacation and wanting to retire. I come to announce to you today, there's no more furloughs in the kingdom of God. I hope you can grasp what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about you got to be wearing the armor of God and standing in truth and righteousness, whether you're at Myrtle Beach or in Granville. You've got to be thinking constantly, I am a child of the King. I am a follower of the Lord. But what I want us to see is we've got to engage ourselves in this gospel of Jesus Christ and being change agents in this world. And there's no furloughs in the army of God. Lastly, so what shall the righteous do? One, what was it? Make your call and election sure. What shall the righteous do? Put on the whole armor of God that you can withstand in the evil day. And lastly, keep believing. Keep believing. Keep believing in what you know is true. Keep believing. For the Lord, He'll see you through. When troubles come your way, keep believing. When there are accusations hurled your way, keep believing. When it looks like everything has fallen upside down, keep believing. When it looks like the pillars have crumbled all around, keep believing. When you don't know what to say or what to do, just keep believing. If you don't know where to go or how to get there, I want you just to keep believing. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. If God be for you, who can be against you? I want you to keep believing today. No matter what happens, no matter what comes your way, don't you give up. Now listen to me now. I'm going to say it again. This is not about politics. This is about Christianity. We've got to cling to what is good, cling to what is right, cling to what is holy. David was telling those that were there advising him, I'm not relying on the foundations of Israel as a nation. I'm not relying on how good King Saul is leading this country. I am relying on the fact that God is sitting high upon the throne and nobody can take him off the throne. So I have no reason to run and hide, but I will stand and I will follow God. I will trust God no matter what. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, some trust in the military might of man, but I shall trust in the name of the Lord my God. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And until then, my heart will go on singing. And unto then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day I behold that city. Until the day God calls me home. You and I have got something worth living for. You and I can trust in God.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.